15th chapter of the book of Luke. Luke chapter 15. We've been speaking for several months, actually, now, at least once a week, on the parables of Jesus. We've spoken several times lately, I think at least four messages, on the 15th chapter of Luke. But we've not gotten to really a great and rich part of the chapter that I want to read to you this morning. It's what is called the parable of the lost son. In this 15th chapter of the book of Luke, there is one parable. One parable. It has three parts to it. There was a parable of the lost sheep. And that's a wonderful story. I've heard about it, read about it, preached about it for 50 years of my ministry. The parable of the lost sheep. There was a parable of a housewife who lost a coin and lighted a light and swept the house till she found it. But the most touching part of this parable to me is the parable of a lost son. And I want to read that part of the parable to you this morning. Then there's another part to this parable, the parable of the son that stayed at home. And we're going to give some time to him later. But let's look at the Word of God. Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 11. And he said, now this is a continuation of a three-pronged parable. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And I'm going to say to you, even before I finish reading it, the son that stayed at home was just as lost and just as wicked, just as hard-hearted as the prodigal son who left home. He had two sons. Both of them disappointed their father. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he'd spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. And I think I'm going to take a text out of this part of the parable of Jesus this morning, verse 24. These are the words of a happy father. And it so happens in the providence of God that we're speaking on this on Father's Day, These are the words of a happy father. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. And I want to give you a very simple outline this morning. In fact, I'll give you the outline of my message, and then the Lord helping me for the next 25 minutes, I want to hang a little meat, spiritual meat, on that outline. I want you to see this morning the prodigal son, sick of home. And then I want you to see him sick of the hogs. And then I want you to see this prodigal boy as sick for home. And then I want you to see him situated at his father's table and forgiven and loved. You know, I'm speaking from the parable of the prodigal son this morning, not for the benefit of theologians. Sometimes when they're preachers in a service, preachers are tempted to speak for the benefit of preachers and bring a sermon for the benefit of preachers and for the benefit of people that maybe have studied the Bible more than others. I don't want to do that this morning. I want to take this simple parable of a lost son and ask the Lord to use it to your heart and mine this morning. Here's a young man sick of home. And I want to remind you of something today that I've repeated several times recently, but there's no way in the world to understand the parable of the prodigal son without remembering something that the Lord teaches us in this chapter. There's no use to preach on it without knowing why the Lord told the parable of the prodigal son. And I've mentioned that in the beginning of this chapter, the Lord was criticized for something. It's unbelievable what the Lord was criticized for. The Lord had this nature about him that he loved sinners. And he went where sinners were. And they accused Jesus in this parable of receiving sinners and publicans and harlots and the notorious sinner. The people who called themselves the respectable sinner. And there is no such thing in this world as a respectable sinner. But there were some people who thought they were. And they criticized the Lord for going where the disrespected sinners were. The publicans and the harlots and the down and outers. And when they criticized Jesus for loving sinners, he told this three-pronged parable. The parable of a lost sheep. It's a touching parable. And Ira D. Sankey made famous a song. There were 99 that safely lay, but one was astray out on the mountainside. He told a parable of a woman that lost something that was precious to her. It had to do with her betrothal. She wore it about her head, 10 coins. She lost one of them. And every time her husband looked at a missing coin, he was reminded of something that had to do with her betrothal to him. And she wanted to find it. It's precious to her. And she lighted a light and sought for it. Jesus, in both of these first two parts, the parable of a lost sheep, parable of a lost coin, taught a lesson. He said when the sheep was found and when the coin was found, he said there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repented more than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. But when Jesus told the parable of the prodigal son, it was so touching, so plain, and so simple that he made no effort to teach a lesson at the end of it. It teaches its own lesson of love and pathos and forgiveness and restitution. The parable of a lost boy. Here's a young man that got sick of home. Now, why, I do not know. He got sick of home, and he asked for his inheritance prematurely. He was only to receive one-third of the inheritance. There were two sons. He was not the oldest. The oldest, by nature of the Old Testament law, would receive a double portion of the inheritance upon the occasion of the death of the father. The younger son would only receive a third when his father died, and his older brother would receive twice as much. It might be that thought that haunted him. I do not know. But one day he said to his father, "Father, I want it now. I want you to give me the inheritance that would come to me when you die." And I'm sure the father was reluctant to give it to him. But he gave it to him, and this young son left his father's home. I say, I do not know why. It might have been he was sick and tired of the family restraint. And you know, the Lord is so constituted and so put together the human family that there are walls built in the family. And there are guidelines. And there's a built-in restraint into the family that God puts there. Maybe this boy couldn't live at home under the eyes of his loving father and mother and do as he pleased. He might have been sick of family restraint. It might have been that he was sick of being sheltered, so to speak. I've met some folks like that in my lifetime. I said, "Preacher, we've gone to a Christian school. We've been brought up in a church that always preaches the Bible, in a church where people are saved, and the songs of Zion are sung, and we're tired of this sheltered life." And I've had folks say to me, "You know, a young person has to taste of the world in order to know what it's like to appreciate being saved." And I've had folks even say to me, "Preacher, you know, a young person must sow their wild oats." I don't agree with that. But I do tell you something. I do believe that if one sows the wild oats, he must reap them, or she must reap them. Might have been this young man sick of home, tired of family restraint and being sheltered. Here was a young man, no doubt, lived for the moment. He said, I have but one life, and I want to drink of its dregs to the bottom of the cup. He said, "I want to live for now. I don't want to wait till father dies and the inheritance comes to me. I'll be middle-aged or older myself when that happens. I want to have some fun now." And here's a young man that lived for the present. I thought yesterday so many times of a great verse in the Bible that says, "The wise man foreseeth evil and hideth himself, but the foolish pass on and are punished." The Bible says the wise person is the person that looks ahead and says, "What will it be like down the road 10 years, 15 years, 30 years, 40 years from now?" The wise person does. But the foolish person says, "Give it to me now. Let me live for this present moment. That's all I care about." He was sick of home. I remember, and I don't really like to talk about some things of my childhood. Most of my life, until I was approaching my 20th birthday, when I was saved in August, before I was 20 in the month of November, most all of that time was a life of heartache and tears, melancholy and poverty and discouragement. I don't like to think of it, really. I don't even like to go back where I was raised. Because when I go back, the memories that flood my soul are unpleasant ones. But I remember one time, I only have one brother, two boys in my family. If you'd known my brother and me, you'd say, that's a good thing. There were only two like that. And one day my brother said to me, Tom, we were on a farm. We worked 16 hours a day. He said, we ought to run away from home. He said, tired of this business. And I agreed with him. And my brother, 22 months older than I, he always had it planned how we would do it. So I didn't have to make any plans. If I'd have made any, he wouldn't have accepted them anyway. He was 6'2", big long arms. His arms were so long he walked like this because his fingers would drag the ground if he stretched it out. He great big guy. And I don't know, I never saw a fellow like him in my life. He loved to fight. And he loved to get into it. And he did a lot of times. And when I was there, and it cost me dearly, he practiced on me all during the week so that in the weekend he'd be in good shape. And my brother said, we'll go up to the little town tonight, and when the passenger train stops, we'll crawl up between the coal tender of the old-fashioned steam engine, and there's a door way back into the first car was a baggage car on the passenger train, and he's the door locked and closed. We'll crawl back in that inset of the door, and we'll ride that train. We got on it, and I tell you, we went to the other side of the world, I thought. It was about 26 miles where the train stopped, and we got off. Then I said to my brother, now what? Well, we thought of some relatives, and we went and stayed, I think, 3 or 4 days, and they said, now, boys, you can't stay here. You ought to go home. And we thought of some other relatives, and we went in 3 or 4 days, and all my relatives had a house full of kids. I have uncles and aunts, and one had 13 children. And all of them had big families, except my precious mother had just these two boys. And finally, after a while, my brother and I looked one another in the face and said, you know, we got to go home. We got to go back home. There's no place to go in this world but to go home. I never dreaded anything as much in my life. I knew when I went back home, my grandfather, who was unsaved that time, but still a man of great stature and a man of great discipline, and we must face him. And my brother and I said, we've got to go back home. I'll never forget that moment. I trembled within me to think of going back home. And I want to say to you this morning, when you leave the Father's house, if you're a child of God, sometime you're going to have to think of going back home. You're going to have to go back if you're a child of God, because you'll never be happy away from the Heavenly Father's table. I remember when we went back, my old grandfather was sitting in a big rocking chair under a big shade tree. And there was his big black broad-brimmed hat was laying on the ground by the old rocking chair. And he was reading the newspaper. We'd always get the newspaper a day late. I had an uncle worked on that very railroad, and he'd throw off a paper. My grandfather was reading a day-old newspaper. And he looked up, and he said, hello, John. Hello, Tom. And we said, hello, Grandpa. And he said, your grandmother's milking the cows. Just go on down there and help her. And that's all he said. And he went on reading his newspaper. I never been whipped so much in my life as I was then. I thought he'd storm and rage. And he was a man of courage and discipline. He didn't do that. He said, hello, Tom. Your grandmother's down at the barn, and she was in her 70s, and there were 12 cows to milk. He said, you can go help her if you wish. And I want to tell you, my heart broke. And I want to say to you this morning, you may get sick of home. I'm talking not your spiritual home, but somewhere, Someday you're going to have to come back. So remember, when you go away, remember the way back home. He was sick of home. He went down into far country. Some folks say they know where it was. I'm not sure. They said it must have been Egypt. He went into a far country, and to the Jew, Egypt was like a far country. And he spent all of his money. You know, when you're living in sin, it doesn't take long to get rid of everything good. The Bible said when he'd spent all of his substance in riotous living, he went to a farmer and he said, I want a job. And this boy is a Jew. He couldn't even eat pork. And the farmer said, the only job I have is feeding the hogs. And he gave him a job in the hog pen. And he was feeding animals he wouldn't even eat of himself. One day he was so destitute, he said, well, I'm going to have to get right in that trough and eat these husks, these carob beans that they fed the hogs. I'm going to have to get right in that trough. I have nothing. I have nothing. And I'll tell you, friend, I don't care who you are, if you've ever one time sat under the Father's table and you leave it and go to the far country, and a far country is just one step away from God for a Christian. You'll come to the day when you'll be sick of that bargain. So I see him sick of home and sick of hogs. But thank God a wonderful thing happened to this young man. One day he became sick far home in that hog pen. And when he'd spent everything and when he was in want, he said this when he came to himself. I like that expression in the Bible. Something's always going to happen when a person comes to the end of themselves. Something's going to happen. Always. He came to himself. He said, look at me. My father's a well-to-do man. Gave me my inheritance. I've spent it all. And he said, here I am in a hog pen and away from home. And I'm so miserable. And he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. Listen, friend, here's a man one day said, oh, I left the greatest thing in the world. I want to go back home. You know one thing that happened to him? Memory flooded his soul. He remembered when the sun would set below the hills and night would settle in, and he and his brother would come, and there'd be his precious mother at the table, and his father. And they'd sit down together, and that table was loaded with all the good things. And he said, I remember home. I remember mother. I remember father. I remember even the servants had all the bread they could eat and enough over to spare. And he said, I'm sick for home, and I'm going home. You know, I remember one time going into a home in City Pontiac out on the north end. I was doing visitation work, just door to door. No cards, nothing, just going from one house to another. I went to a place where there was a residence down below and one up above and no one home below. So I went up some stairs along the outside. And a very lean, lanky man came to the door, poorly dressed. I told him who it was, and he invited me in. And I went into one of the poorest homes I've ever been in. Not the poorest, but one of the poorest. And I began to talk to this man. You look at him till he's sad. When he came to the door, it just struck me, here's a sad man. I went in and I began to talk to him, told him who I was and everything. Had a talk with him, and I said to him, are you saved? The man said, yes, I believe I am. I said, where were you saved? He said, I was saved in Alabama. That's where I was saved. He said, I was saved in Alabama. I said, do you go to church anywhere? And he said, no, I don't go to church anywhere. And I said, But you were saved. Oh, he said, preacher. And then he dropped his head and he began to weep. He said, preacher, in the church where I was saved, he said, I grew and I studied the Bible. And he said, I loved that church. And one day they elected me to be a deacon. He said, I was a deacon in my church. But he said, I heard of the big money you could make in the automobile plants in the north. And he said, I left my church, left my home. And he said, I left my deaconship. And I left my preacher. And he said, I came here. And he said, look what I'm living in. And the stench and squalor of the home was almost unbearable to me. And I've been in many places like that. He said, preacher, it never pays to leave the will of God. Here is a man sick for home. And memory flooded his soul. Oh, what man or woman is there in all this world? If they let memory do its work, you'll not think of coming to the Lord. And I like to think of him not only sick of home and sick of hogs and sick for home, but I like to think of him how it all ended up. And this, praise the Lord, this is the way it ends. One day he said, I will arise and go to my father. And so he came to himself and thought of his father's riches and arose and went back home and confessed his sins. And the father said, father didn't say, why, you dirty rascal, you have no business leaving. The father said, bring forth the best robe. Best robe. I don't know what that meant physically and at that moment, but I know what it means to me this morning. Bring forth the best robe. That means that robe of righteousness that God puts on those who are saved. He said, put a robe on him. Put a ring on his finger. A ring speaks of perpetuity. He said, he's home forever. Yesterday, I married two people here at these altars. And like we always said, what God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. And on that finger of a returning prodigal, he put a ring and said, you're mine forever. He said, put shoes on his feet, and because he's going to serve. And he said, not only that, bring forth the fatted calf and let's make merry and let's have the biggest banquet we've ever had. For this my son was dead, now is alive. I wish I had more time to speak about being settled at home, but my, what a beautiful picture. Everything's all right now. And what a happy father. You know, God is pictured in the Bible many times in different ways to give the true biblical picture of what God is like. But this is the only time you ever see God in a hurry. When God made this world, he made it in 6 days. He could have made it in 6 seconds had he wanted to. God was in no hurry when he made this world. But that father's a picture of God the Father. And I can see him in my imagination. He'd go out on the porch and sit during the long afternoon. And while the shadows lengthened and the sun was setting, he'd look down the little road that led to his home. And he'd say, oh, I'd give anything in the world if my youngest son would come home. And one day he's sitting there and he sees a young man in rags, stooped shouldered, looked like a tramp. And he shaded his eyes and said, no, it can't be. It can't be. Why, he left here well-dressed and hurt, sturdy and healthy. That can't be my boy. But in a moment he said, that's my son. And the Bible said, he ran. God ran. God got in a hurry because he saw someone coming to him. Oh, that we would be moved like God was moved when someone comes to the Lord. He jumped off the porch, the old man did, and he ran and fell on his neck. And the Bible just merely says he kissed him. People have studied it, like Charles Haddon Spurgeon and many others down through the course of years have said there is a continuation in this action, and he kissed him. And they say there is a continuation, and he kissed him, and he kissed him, and he kissed him, and he kissed him. He kissed away every sin. He kissed him until this young man knew, as his father kissed one side of his face, then the other, and hugged him. This young man knew, oh, my father loves me. I'm so glad to be home. And what merriment there was. And I want to tell you, friend, when you or anyone else comes to the Lord, there's happiness and joy in heaven and in the heart of God. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, I do ask this morning that thou would bless the ministry of thy precious word. Oh, dear Lord, if there are some dear people in this church this morning that have gone away from the Lord, they loved once, knew once, fellowshiped once, and served once, bring them back to the Father's table. Lord, I pray this morning, if there's a precious soul in this audience that needs to be saved, may they be saved. Lord, we read this parable. Our hearts are broken. We think about you talking about angels in heaven shouting and rejoicing in heaven when they look down on this earth and see a sinner come to God. Lord, may hearts be moved this morning just to come to the Heavenly Father of love and compassion and forgiveness. Speak to hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We keep your heads bowed just a moment. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Every heart lifted to God. If this morning you once have been saved and you've drifted away from the Lord, you know God still loves you. God never gives up on one of his own. Never. He never quits loving. He never quits prodding at your heart. He never gives up on you. And you know, if one is away from the Lord, they might as well just come on home right now. If you're here this morning without Christ, heaven waits to ring its joy bells if you'll just come to the Lord. And I beg you to come this morning to a Savior who died for you and who wants you and loves you this morning. If you've been saved and made a public confession of your faith in your home or at work or somewhere this week, I want you to come and publicly acknowledge the Lord this morning. If you need to be baptized because you've been saved, I want you to come. Let us help you with it, like the Bible teaches. If you need to join the church, I want you to come this morning. While our heads are bowed, and please, let's have no one move around unless it's to help someone. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and I want every Christian, please pray. Please pray. Join me and pray for a few seconds. How many this morning say, preacher, I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I'm living in the Father's family. I know I'm saved this morning. Would you slip your hand up? I know I'm saved. Upstairs or down, slip it up. I know I'm saved. God bless you. You may take it down. I wonder how many either been saved and you've gotten away from the Lord, or you've just been saved and you need to make a public confession of your faith, or you've never been saved and you don't want to lose your soul. Or you've been saved and you say, preacher, I need to be baptized and go on with the Lord. I wonder how many with heads bowed and eyes closed, just slip up your hand. Say, preacher, God, speak into my heart. Pray for me. Just slip your hand up right where you are. Just put it up. God bless you. God bless you. And God bless you. And God bless you. And may the Lord speak to hearts this morning. Oh, all the Lord wants is you just to come. God bless you. God bless you, dear lady. Are there others? Just lift them up. Pray for me, preacher. I need to come to the Father this morning. I need to pray for me. Will you slip your hand up? We want to help you. God wants to help you. All right, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, let us pray. Our Father, we not only love seeing these hands, but if you know our hearts, we love these people. And we want this morning to see a moving and a yielding to God that only you can do. I pray that every lost person will come. I pray that every one that's been saved and living afar off, she'll just come and just make it right. And Lord, I pray that every person that needs to be baptized will come, and those who need to join the church will come. Lord, just draw people this morning. Oh, Holy Spirit of God, do the work during this invitation no human being can do. And we'll just praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen.